I'm going to ask that you turn with me to James 4. I'm going to read that before Mark comes up to speak as part of our summer series. So we're going to read from James 4, verses 1 to 4. And this is a text, like, I'm going to kind of read it with James's emphasis because he is really going hard after some things that I think, yeah, when we ask God to work in our hearts, I think there's some things in here that can really challenge us to look at ourselves. So James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The word of the Lord.
So let's do something first before we jump into that text. Remember we've said on Sundays in the summer, one of the great opportunities is to pie each other. We're down to one service with the exception of the Wednesday night service at 6:30. So it's a great way just to kind of see people that you haven't met before. So I'm going to just give you 1 minute to do this. I realize most awkward moment in the whole service for some is right now. But let's try this. And let me give you some suggestions. Like, remember a couple weeks ago we said, do you think Kawhi will stay with the Raptors? And the next week, I think we talked to each other how sad we were that he's gone. And if you don't know what Kawhi is, it's a type of margarine. And so I'll give you some clues. So here's when you stand and greet one another, you can ask a question like, hey, do you have poison ivy? Because I do. And well, you can stand. And yes. And or you might want to just say, hey, what do you think the ladder's all about? Are we in the Church of Latter-day Saints? I'm not sure. So why don't we stand and just greet one another and welcome people to Bethel this morning. So this is the most friendly section right over here because they're still talking. But now, if you enjoyed that, we would invite you to the coffee and conversation, which is in our gym after the service, and you can interact with each other and ask questions and just get to know each other. As we begin, we start with a photo, and perhaps you're familiar with these kinds of experiences. The message this morning is entitled Bridezilla, and perhaps we've experienced a bridezilla or two, perhaps not, but if you Google it, there's all kinds of stories, like a bride barricaded guests from leaving her dinner-less wedding. So the guest left the wedding because there was no dinner, which is a bit of a problem, like great friends, right? And she screamed, bride's day, bride's way. That's what she said. Now, that's not such a bad story. Maybe the guests are actually not behaving that well. But here's another one. One bridezilla kicked out a bridesmaid out of her wedding party because she was pregnant and would ruin all the photos. So 3 months later, sadly, the woman miscarried. The bride called her with a response along the lines of, good, well, now you can be back in the wedding party. And yeah, boo-hoo. And you can imagine that apparently that bridesmaid never showed up at the wedding. That was kind of a bit of an insult. We've heard those kinds of stories before. There can be groomzilla stories as well. So if any of you are sensitive here, there are groomzilla stories as well. Well, this morning in our text, we have a really bad case of bridezilla. Bridezilla is in our text. And it may not appear like that at first, but as we read the text and as it has been read to us, all of a sudden the text kind of takes a hard right and we find ourselves face to face with bridezilla, like right this close, and perhaps we wouldn't have realized it or even imagined it as we jumped into the text and began to read. All of a sudden, we find ourselves looking at something that we didn't realize was a bridezilla. Thinking of that reminded me of a couple of years ago, I was swimming in the lake and I looked to the shore, and I'm not sure if I had my contacts in or not, and I looked to the shore and I thought, oh, that looks like our cat. We have a black cat, Dolly, and I thought, that's not good because she's an indoor cat. Maybe that's a good thing, because if you don't like your cat, you know, but, and then I looked a little closer, and I thought, there's no way that's Dolly, because that's way too big. And then I thought, well, maybe it's a squirrel, but if it's a squirrel, it must be on steroids, and so that's not a squirrel. And then I went up to the house and I said, honey, and this is what just when we had moved into the country, I thought, well, I saw something big and black with a tail, and I'm not sure what it was, scampered along the shoreline. And I discovered that in our area where we live, there are these things called fishers. And have you ever seen these things before? They can be nasty. I don't think it looked like that. That's a bit magnified just to kind of dramatize the point here. But let me show you how this happens in our text this morning, how our text crops our focus, clarifies our vision on what we're really looking at and what we're really seeing. Because as we come to James chapter 4, hopefully you have your Bibles open and there's a pew Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. As we come to this text, there's definitely, as in all texts, something that the author wants us to see. And that's the question. What does James want us to see here that we may not see in the initial stages of this section of his letter? It's a really important question because, and I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver this morning, but it's a really important question because I think for some of us, if we've ever been in a broken relationship, in a marriage or in a friendship or with our kids or our neighbors or whoever it might be, what James downloads and what James reveals and where he goes with this letter now, perhaps could be the secret to transforming your marriage. Could be. I don't want to overpromise, underdeliver, because it's not applicable in every situation, what he's going to say. But what he has to say could be revolutionary to restoring a relationship, to rebuilding a family, to rebuilding a bridge, tearing down a wall that sometimes happens in a relationship. This issue that James raises, this point that he goes to, could be just transformational in terms of a relationship that you're in. And so notice the question, what does James want us to see? And as has been read, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Quarrels, wars and battles and fights, open clashes. Notice it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's speaking to the church. This is a letter to the scattered church, the diaspora of Jews living in the Roman Empire. And he's asking a question, what is causing the quarrels and what is causing the fights amongst you? Amongst all these churches, why are these fights and why are these quarrels? And I think some of you would say, that's a great question. Because in my relationship with my ... if I could get to the bottom of what causes the quarrels and what causes the fights, then perhaps we could resolve what's going on here. It's a very important question. And when the question is asked, some of us perhaps might even have a few little sensitivities because we've come out of a difficult week with quarrels and fights, or we would say, hey, that sounds like my family. Quarrels and fights, that's the kind of home I grew up in, and that's an unfortunate situation. But this question is really relevant. What causes those kinds of things? And so you see, as James moves on here, he answers his own question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He just gives the answer. The word passion is where we get our word hedonism from, desires and pleasures. But note he's saying, what causes these wars within you? That phrase, wars within, means to advance a fleet. So imagine this imagery of a battle, and there's these army fleets of ships, think, for example, coming together, and there's this battle of passions within, inside the individual. So notice what we see here so far, the simplicity of it. There's something that James wants us to see, and it's what? It's, well, the reason you have an outside problem, verse 1, the first part of verse 1, is because you have a inside problem. Passions that wage war within. And so note just simply what James is pointing out, that perhaps what the fight and quarreling is about is really not the issue at all. Look a little deeper. I think that's what he's slowly getting at here. That, you know, you've been arguing about the peanut butter all week because they put their knife in the butter, peanut butter with jam on it, and that drives me crazy. And you can't do that, and you're fighting about the peanut butter, and you all of a sudden realize, it's not about the peanut butter, it's just a symptom. There's a much bigger issue going on here within that is making that peanut butter such a big issue. Outside, inside. And so we ask ourselves the question, is there any sign of Bridezilla yet? Not yet. Not yet. So what does James want us to see? Well, he carries on. You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Notice he flips the order here. Verse 1, outside problem, fights and quarrels. Second part of verse 1, because you have an inside problem, your passions at war within. And now in verse 2, he flips the order. He goes from the inside to the outside. He says, you desire, you long for, you lust, and so what do? You murder. As you read this and kind of try to get the backdrop and understand what's going on, probably not actually murdering people. This is kind of a hypothetical situation. He's trying to help them understand, though. Inside problems lead to outside messes. And then he goes on, inside, you covet. There's the inside piece, jealousy. And you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Same language that is used in verse 1. You have this inside problem, and so now it's manifested as an outside reality. In keeping with this whole area of Scripture, chapter 3, chapter 4, and we looked at the tongue a couple weeks ago, I mean, their tongues are on fire, right? And a little spark is setting the forest ablaze. This is a troubled area. So we think of this and we look at this and we think, how often in dealing with relational problems do we not go deep enough as we think about where James is taking us? We only deal with the peanut butter, but need to go deeper. Outside, inside contrast is something James wants us to see to understand the nature of our battles. The reason you have an outside problem is perhaps because you have an inside problem. The reason that there's a reality of what's going on in your heart, and it's manifesting itself on the outside. He's wanting us to see something. He's wanting us to look. So what does James want us to see? In verse 2, the last sentence in verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Notice here, James is taking us now a little bit deeper, maybe a little closer to Bridezilla. You do not have because you do not ask. What's he talking about? Who are they asking? What's going on here? I don't think it's that hard to figure out, but then notice he draws another scenario. And when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. Wrongly, the word literally means evilly or amiss. You ask for yourself. So you ask in this context wrongly, evilly, wrongfully, just for yourself. And you spend, as a word for squander, and you spend it when you, if you get the answer that you want, then you spend it, you squander it on your passions. This is hedonistic squandering, a hedonistic indulgence. It seems like, would you not conclude? It seems like James is talking about prayer. I think he's talking about prayer in this context, conversation with God. And as we look at this, we ask, well, what has prayer become? It's become a self-serving practice, a way for them and that audience to get their desires, their passions, their coveting addressed. And so what does James want us to see up to this point? What are we looking at here? Well, they're at war with each other, verse 1, the first part, the outside. And then the first part of verse 2, they're at war with themselves. And then the last part of verse 2, and then verse 3, we discover, and we'll discover more in the text, they're not only at war with themselves, the group, they're not only at war within, but they're at war with God. And it's actually revealed in how they're praying and how they're talking to their heavenly Father. What do you call that? Do you call that a happy family reunion? I don't think so. What does he want us to see? You know what I think he wants us to see? I think he wants us to see Bridezilla. Now, okay, this is not the word that James uses, but he does use a word here, doesn't he? This is the hard right in the text. This is like, oh, verse 4, you adulterous people. All of a sudden, we were moving through this text, and we thought we saw what we saw was what we saw. That was it. And then all of a sudden, he goes deeper, and all of a sudden, we're looking, we're this close to Bridezilla, like the shoreline. It's not my cat. It's not a squirrel. It's a fisher. As we look at the shoreline of this text, it's not simply an argument about the peanut butter or whatever. It's not simply personal wars within, even though that's a very profound issue. It is Bridezilla, people at war with each other because ultimately they're at war with God. The bride of Christ is at war with the groom. That's what he wants us to see. And notice the word that he uses here. It's I would say it's strategically chosen. He's a Jew writing to Jewish audience, and he uses the word adultery. I mean, if any of you have had adultery committed onto you in a marriage, I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like, but he's using this to help them understand the seriousness, the gravitas of what they're living out here. They would think back to the Old Testament where God was seen as a husband and the wife Israel, and Israel's being unfaithful. And so now there's this adultery, and he uses this word, this loaded word of Old Testament history to help them understand that what you guys are doing, this is marital unfaithfulness that's going on spiritually. This is you're blowing apart trust. You're destroying and compromising intimacy. This is disastrous. What's happening? Now, James is not saying that all of our relational challenges are because of spiritual adultery. But he is saying that in some cases, where you see quarrels and fights, the deeper issues are spiritual. I want to make that really, really clear. James is not saying that all our relational challenges are because of spiritual adultery. And we're going to unpack this. But he is saying that in some cases, where you see quarrels and fights, the deeper issues are spiritual. In other words, the reason you have a problem with each other, he is saying, is because you have a problem with God. The reason you have a problem with me, this could really sound arrogant, right? The reason you have a problem with me, because you have a problem with God. That can sound really arrogant, right? The reason you're having all this mess in your family or in your friendships or at work, perhaps might be the very issue that James is raising. It's because you have a problem with God. And I think this raises another great question. After we see Bridezilla, it then raises the question, does your relational issue indicate a lordship issue? Does your relational issue indicate a lordship issue? We have to reflect on this. I have to reflect on this. If you're human, if you've got a pulse, we all have relational issues at times. At times intense. And at times we back off, but it's a very relevant question. What causes these things? And James, in this particular context, is getting at a particular issue. And so we want to spend the rest of our time teasing this out. And then next week, Eric Prost, one of our teachers on our teaching team, will take us through the solution, which is so powerfully laid out in verse 6 to 10. So next week and this week's message are very connected. Does your relational issue indicate a lordship issue? So that's where we want to camp out here for a bit this morning. And to do so, just to go back to a couple of weeks ago. Now, if you weren't there a couple of weeks ago at Bethel when I was speaking on the tongue, this will all still make sense. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the tongue. And this is where the ladder comes in. And this is what I said. So on this next slide, we said this. Words forged and shaped in an unhealthy heart crawl up the tongue ladder and escape through the lips and land on their nearest object. We talked about if the heart's not healthy, so imagine that this is the heart. There's a big mouth right here, big tongue. This is the tongue. This is the ladder. And if our hearts aren't healthy, then the words that are shaped and words that are formed, they come together, they're birthed in an unhealthy heart, and they crawl up the ladder, and they jump off the tongue, and they land on their nearest object. And that came in that message a couple of weeks ago where we talked about what's the effect of my words on my world? That was one of the questions. And the second question is, what do my words reveal about my heart? And James got at that issue when we read chapter 3, verse 9, and this is the part where I said, James is writing this part, scratching his head, going, yeah, I don't get this. He's talking about the tongue, and he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. How can we do that? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can the same spring produce fresh water and salt water? You see, he's troubled by this. What's going on? These are Christians. Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? And so he raises this problem. And then he goes into that section that Jamie spoke on last week about godly wisdom. But I think in this section, as the letter progresses, he actually answers his question. How is that possible? How does salt water come out of a fresh spring? You know, to modernize it, how do you get apples from a banana tree? And I think one of the answers, I think he provides it here. There are several options here, but the one I think he gives is the reason you have all this weird stuff crawling out someone's mouth, words and actions and behaviors and conflict and quarrels, is because there's something deep within the heart that's been compromised, and he's calling it adultery. Because this is the bride of Christ, the church, one of the images of the church, and there's unfaithfulness. We have outside quarrels because we have inside battles that point to a deeper issue. We're at war with God. Now, what can get really complicated is that when both who are out of sorts with each other, both Christians, say, have lordship issues. Put two people in the same room and they love Jesus, but they have lordship issues. There's numbers of issues that they're not willing to surrender to God, and they're fighting with each other. And neither are willing to surrender to the lordship issues. That can be very complicated. As my wife said to me this week, that's double trouble. Because it's always helpful, right, if there's conflict and maybe there's one person who's very submitted to the lordship of Christ and perhaps can help soften and can help build a bridge and can help work things out. But if both are wrestling with lordship issues and not guarding their heart, and just the tongue is a highway of damage, boy, oh boy, double trouble happening. See, what's going on here is deeply grievous, as we've seen. I mean, James says this is adultery. This is unfaithfulness. He's really, really ticked off. That's the tone of this language. And then what's interesting is you read the book of James. For James, up to this point, he's writing his brothers. It's endearing language. And then all of a sudden he's ticked and he's saying, you bunch of adulterers, spiritual adulterers. That's what he's calling them. And he said, this is not what the church is supposed to look like. And what happens after verse 4 is we move into verse 5 and 6 and 7, 8 and 9 and 10. Writers will tell you, commentators will say, it leads into one of the most strongly stated appeals for people to repent. In all of the New Testament, if you want an example of a text in the New Testament that is a strong admonition for people to repent and get their heart right with God, this is it. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Good luck, Eric, next week. So that's where we're going to go. It's a huge appeal. And so James is looking at their hearts and he sees this tongue and he's saying, what's coming out of your tongue is, it looks nothing like my half-brother. Because James was a half-brother of Jesus, right? That looks nothing like the church. He's really grieved. He's really ticked off. And that language helps us understand that. And then notice the second part of verse 4. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, hostility with God? So he's really hitting them hard here. He says, this is adultery. And I'm ticked off. And don't you know that when you're friends with the world, that's enmity, it makes you hostile towards God? You want the proof? The proof is in the tongue, not the pudding. Just what's coming out of your mouth. It reveals there's a deeper issue here in your hearts. Now, James is not saying don't have friends with the world. That's crazy. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not saying don't associate with anybody that has a different worldview than you, a different theology. Don't talk to an atheist. Oh, never talk to an atheist. No, of course not. That's not what he's saying. You get weird on this stuff, right? What's he saying here? What's the context? Don't be friends with the world. He's speaking into an original context. In that context, they did not use the word friendship like casually like we do. You might say, well, yeah, I'm friends with her and him and whatever. And, you know, that can mean all kinds of things in terms of level and depth. No, friendship in that culture was, man, when you were a friend, you aligned yourself with their values and their belief system and their language. You began to look like your friend in terms of just taking on what they believed. That's what he's talking about, friendship with the world. You're aligning your heart, and the problem is you're the bride of Christ. And so if you're the bride of Christ, guess who's your groom? Jesus. And yet you're aligning your heart with your friends over here, and so you're actually misaligning yourself with Christ. And what's that producing? It's producing a problem in your heart, which is producing a problem with your words. And he says, when you do that, you're at enmity with God. And then he reemphasizes that in the latter part of verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. It's like, you know, I'm a married man, my wife Rhonda, 35 years of marriage, and so how I conduct myself around people of the opposite sex is informed and is shaped by the fact that I'm a married man. So I have lots of friends who are women, but there's certain standard of conduct, of language, of behaviors, because I have a wife. And you see the analogy here, this is that, well, I'm part of the bride of Christ, and I have a groom, Jesus. And so when I'm with my friends and when I'm in the world where I need to be and living out my faith, the decisions I make and how I behave and values I embrace, first and foremost have to be informed and shaped by my groom. Because if they're not, then I begin to look like the world. And that's not always bad. Sometimes it can be bad, though. And in the case of James, in this particular context, it was bad. Because if you look at James chapter 2, for example, we looked at this already, and you can flip there, but it's the whole idea that when rich people come into the church, this is a problem. And he says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit down at my feet. I mean, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Like, that's atrocious. But they've sold out their hearts. So what's coming out of their mouth is a reflection of the culture. That was an issue of favoring the wealthy over the poor. That was just a reflection, a little bit of cultural values. Or if you look at chapter 3 and that whole issue on the tongue, he says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so there's this problem. And then in last week's text, there's jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder of every kind, which is you've married the world, but you have a groom, but you're acting in an unfaithful way. And then it says a little bit later on in chapter 4, you speak evil against one another, and you have these ambitions and you have these issues that are contrary to the groom in which you are following. Interesting, in James chapter 1, verse 27, the last part, he says, keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a great word picture. Keep yourself unstained. He uses that word a couple of times in James. Imagine a bride coming down the aisle with coffee stains all over her gown, right? Or maybe peanut butter, whatever, right? They have coffee stains everywhere. I mean, can you see? Is this making sense? Can you see how relational issues could be rooted in lordship issues? Like some more specific examples, and I can give you examples because I'm a human being, right? This is an issue for all of us. My pride of my heart will not let the words, I am sorry, walk up that ladder and land. I'm not going to let that happen. And that can be an issue of the heart, right? My insecurities of my heart will not let the words, let me tell you who I really am and share with you my failings. I'm never letting those words walk up the ladder. Are you kidding me? My selfishness in my heart will not let me put others ahead of myself. My unsolved anger will not let the words, let's get together and talk it out, crawl up that ladder and out, because I don't want to let it go. My judgment will not let me see it from a different perspective. My bitterness, here's a big one, right? My bitterness will not let the words of encouragement and affirmation flow towards a particular person, or will not let forgiveness flow from my tongue. My addiction will not permit me to find freedom, so to save a relationship. My wrong, godless thinking sabotages my heart in 1,000 ways and shapes my words. The challenge of James here is, I may have a relational problem this morning, or I may have had relational problems in the past in my life, because I have a lordship problem. Not always true. So hear me out on that. Not always true. But sometimes that can be the case. And notice what he says, and we've already seen this. These passions, he says in verse 1, they war within you, the advancement of an army fleet. This is a battleground. Why would this be a battleground? Why is this such a fight? When I read that, I thought of Romans chapter 7. If you know that text about the Christian that battles with doing the right thing, there's this battle. And why would there be a battle? Well, maybe because if this is the bride of Christ, this means there are Christ followers or stumblers. They're figuring it out like we all do. And so if they're the bride of Christ, that means the Spirit of God has filled them, has come into their life, and they are to reflect Christ. And perhaps there's a battle within because the Spirit is also within. They're sons and daughters of the Most High, to use another metaphor. They are the bride of Christ. And so what's rising up within them is perhaps contrary to the Spirit of God. And there's this battle, these passions that war within. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about we bite our tongue, right? And so we battle and the words start to crawl out our mouth and we say, oh, that's not very Christ-like. And we grab the word and we pull it back and we bite our tongue. And we do it again and again and again and again. And then that's okay. But biting our tongue just delays those words eventually coming out, I think. Perhaps what we need is to look at our hearts, the deeper issue, and say, biting is just kind of like rearranging the chairs in the Titanic. Eventually this thing's going to sink, right? Eventually these words are going to come out. What I need is a transformation of my heart. What I need is an acknowledgement that there are some issues in my life that are not under the lordship of Christ, that are not under his authority. And if I get that right, I might get a few relationships right. And it's a miserable place to be, this battle. We sense the battle, we struggle, and when we allow godlessness to reign in our hearts, we struggle because, this next slide, the identity of the adulterous person in James is that they are the bride of Christ, acting in a way that is completely incongruent with being his bride, which is their true identity. Now let's face it, sometimes the words that crawl out of our mouths, or they don't always come out of our mouths, they come out of our fingertips onto our keyboards. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, right? Social media. There's a connection, isn't there? One of the reasons I may have a fight with you is I have a fight with God. And if I want to build a bridge, if I want to make restoration at all possible, if I deal with my lordship issues, perhaps there'll be healing that could take place in the relationship. So here's the challenge. For some of us who are in relational challenges these days, and I know some of you are saying, relational challenges? I've never had one. Ask your family. And that's one of the reasons maybe why you are. The self-awareness is very low. Our hearts may be right with God. Here's the scenario. But the other person who might be a Christian, it might not be till they deal with their hearts that you will ever get any traction on dealing with friendship. And so sometimes when we understand this lordship issue, sometimes it informs us of how to pray. I know that some of you are learning, how do I pray for a troubled relationship, a fractured marriage, my relationship with my kid, my relationship with my parents, my relationship, how do I do that? This issue might help inform that. And here's a sample prayer. Maybe this is what you need to pray. Lord, I believe my heart is right with you. You've got to make sure. In desiring reconciliation with ... and some of you might want to put about 52 names in there, I pray that you would help them to deal with their lordship issues. Now, that sounds like a very arrogant prayer, but it's not prayed in that way. It's a prayer. I'm reflecting on my heart first and foremost, and we'll see that. But I pray that you would help them to deal with the lordship issues, whatever they might be. I pray that they might surrender first to you, stop being at war with you, so that the pathway to my reconciliation with them may happen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would say, that's a really good prayer to pray? I need to pray that prayer. And instead of making it about the peanut butter, which it might be about the peanut butter, but there's a deeper issue, the war within, and it might be about lordship issues, spiritual adultery. This is not in every situation, but James is raising a particular situation. But this prayer can go the other way. Our lordship issues could be the source of relational breakdown, our own lordship issues. And so the prayer might sound something like this on this next slide. Search me, O God. Ever heard this one before? And know my heart and try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. just to say, Lord, there's conflict here. Is there anything in my heart? Do you see how lordship is a big issue? It's before I engage in battle, before I engage in the dialogue, I say, Lord, is there anything here that is unsurrendered in my heart to you? Because if it's not surrendered to you before I engage in that conversation, it will come out as unsurrendered. And when that happens, there's a lot of hurt. But man, if you could imagine a church where we do have difficult conversations at times, but before people come together, we I want to pray that prayer. Search me, O God, know my heart. I want to lay these things before you. I want to make sure they're under your authority, so that as I come, the words that come from my mouth and the health of my heart will be a demonstration that I'm a bride, right? And that I have a groom. And that I'm talking to someone else who's part of the bride of Christ. The reality is that one of the reasons I may have relational tension is that I keep bumping into my idols all the time. Pride, jealousy, ungodliness, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, hypocrisy. And those things can have a lot of authority in my life. Every time I go to do the right thing, the authority of that idol stops me. The authority of that idol forms the words that crawl up the ladder. Tongue and leap. Now, let me just say this, and just a comment here. This is not airbrushing life. Do you realize that you can have two really godly people in the room completely surrendered to God, and you can still have disagreements? Hopefully no one ever told you, hey, if you're right with Jesus, you'll always be right with people. That's not true. You can be a healthy relationship, but you sometimes just have to agree to disagree, and that person is surrendered to God, and I'm surrendered to God, and you know, just that's the way life is, right? Just read your New Testament. Oftentimes you'll see two godly people just saying, hey, once you go that way, I'll go that way, because you know, it's just not working. But you know, maybe in eternity we'll try to figure that out, but not to oversimplify. Last point here, notice a contrast which I think is really important, and it leads well into next week. James chapter 4, James is ticked. He's angry. James chapter 5, how would you describe God in James chapter 4, verse 5? He says, or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? James is ticked. And if we understand this verse to be referring to God, how would you describe God? God is yearning. The word yearn means to long tenderly for, to feel the want of and the compassion of. This is a verse, this is a text, this is a reference to helping understand divine jealousy. Good jealousy. Desire for his people, a righteous jealousy, describing a groom who has experienced his bride being unfaithful. God is yearning. The father, that's an imagery. But the husband, for the bride, the groom, longing. And you think of that Jewish audience, and I won't get into this, but there's so many examples in the Old Testament of God the Father extending an enormous amount of grace to his bride, Israel, in their adultery. And there was a price to be paid, and there were consequences, and sometimes there was a boundary drawn. But the heart of God in the old, in the new, yearning, longing for fellowship with his bride. See, aren't you glad that this message was not titled Bridezilla Meets Godzilla? Because verse 5 tells us what? If it was Godzilla, then verse 5 might say, and he will hunt you down, and he will crush you. But it's not Bridezilla meets Godzilla. So come next week as we unpack how to get the heart right. You want to hear how we get the heart right? I'll just give you a little warm-up here. Verse 5. He says, verse 6, But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So today as we leave, I would encourage you perhaps as you prepare for next week, just to prayerfully read that, those verses this week and ask God, how do I pray that? But on this last slide, as we close, perhaps there is a prayer that you need to pray this morning. You're in a conflicted relationship of some kind. And perhaps you're saying, perhaps there is a lordship issue, perhaps there's an issue of my heart that I need to surrender so that I can that this relationship can be healed. And so for some of you, you want to pray that first prayer. And for some of you, you want to pray the second prayer. Or some of you will say this, no, I need to pray the second prayer first, because if I pray the first prayer that's there first, my heart might not be right. So let's just take a moment and just pray back to God what you want. Think of the relationship. For some of you, I realize this might be highly irrelevant this morning. It's just a smooth cruise right now in relationships. But you might want to tuck this one away and say, I need to pull this file out when trouble comes, because it will. There'll be quarrels and fights and there'll be disagreements. That's life. But I need to pull this out. But for some of us this morning, this is exactly where you are at. This is exactly where you're at. And so let the Spirit of God minister to your heart this morning. So can we just go to a prayer? And if you want to pray with your eyes open, that way you can pray maybe one of those prayers on that slide. Just quietly, maybe you want to pray the first prayer, second prayer, pray both prayers. Let's just spend some time seeking God. And so, Lord, for some of us, as we think of this analogy, this illustration of the ladder and the heart, and Lord, you hear prayers coming up to you this morning, people praying and saying, Lord, would you work in the heart of that individual that I have what would appear to be irreconcilable differences with? And I pray, Lord, as perhaps some will begin to pray on this lordship theme for that person, that you would give them a spirit of discernment and a spirit of wisdom to know the kinds of issues to pray into, to know the issues of the heart of that individual that need to be surrendered to you. Because we realize that so often in life, if we're fighting about the peanut butter, that's just a symptom. There's a much deeper issue. So would you tune our hearts in to know how to pray for these folks that we love, but we're out of sorts with, and there's that issue that they need to surrender to you. Give us discernment and insight. And Lord, in our own hearts, if we realize that perhaps we're the ones at fault, and there's a lordship issue, it's my bitterness, it's my unforgiveness, it's my anger, it's dot, 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 it goes on and on and on. Lord, I pray that you would help us as individuals to allow you to search our hearts and to allow our faithful community around us to speak into our hearts, to know what issues that we need to surrender to lordship, the lordship of Christ, so that the best context can be created for healthy relationships, healthy marriages, healthy relationships with our kids, healthy relationships with our neighbors, our life group, healthy relationships at work. Help our hearts to be yielded so that our relationships will yield wonderful fruit and be a demonstration that we are truly the bride of Christ, not stained, but washed in the blood of Christ and forgiven and clean, and in our words and in our actions displaying the beauty of Jesus, the one that we love and the one that we point people to. So heal our relationships, Lord. Help us to look below the surface to the deeper issues, we pray. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you.